You know, if you're involved with social media at all in any way, shape, or form, be it, you know, even Google, Facebook, Twitter, whatever, you know, you got to fill out this profile, right? Tell us a little bit about yourself. And as we know, especially with social media, you don't always tell the truth, maybe, some of you. Huh? Not nobody in here. But people can make themselves to be someone that they're not. But God's very concerned about our profile. Profile, I'll give you the dictionary definition. An informal biography or a concisely presented sketch of the life and character of a person. Second, a set of characteristics or qualities that identify a type or category of a person or thing. Today, we're going to look at the disciple's profile. Jesus calls us to himself. And for all that he calls and who respond to his call by faith, who become his followers, they become his disciples. That's true for every single believer. Every follower of Jesus is a disciple. And every disciple, God wants to have a certain profile of us. What are we to look like? Not cookie cutters, but each in our individual lives, he desires something from each of us. Now, I'm talking about this because we've been going through this series on discipleship. And I've called this series Discipleship, A Journey of a Lifetime. Because this walk with Jesus, this following after Jesus, begins the moment you're born again, and it never ends until you're face to face with Jesus. This long, winding journey that he is with you every single step of the way, day in and day out. Now, Jesus, the night before he was crucified, he's with his apostles in the upper room. And he preaches this sermon, we call it the Upper Room Discourse. And in this sermon in John 14, he tells them, he says, listen, I'm leaving you. I've been telling you this for quite a while now, but it's getting ready to happen. But don't be troubled. Don't be afraid because I'm leaving you. I'm going to go prepare a place for you. And now I'm not going to go prepare a place for you, but I'm not going to leave you as orphans. I'm going to send another helper, the Holy Spirit, who's going to be with you. He's going to be in you. I won't be there face to face, but he'll be just as close as I am right now. He's going to be with you. Then in chapter 15, he continues this sermon. And he says this incredible thing in John 15:5. He says, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. He uses this term abide right there. 10 times in the New American Standard. Actually, in the Greek, he uses it 11 times. From John chapter 15, verse 4 through 11, he uses this little word abide. Some of your versions might say remain in. What's this mean? Well, it means to keep, to continue to be present. Jesus is saying, keep this ongoing personal relationship with me so that I can work my life in you and through you. He says it so many times because this idea of abiding, of staying close to Jesus, is absolute necessity for any disciple. It's non-negotiable. This is the heart of what it means to be a disciple of Jesus. Now, Jesus is emphasizing this mutual relationship because he's always with us. He says that he will never leave us nor forsake us. He abides with us all the time. But for the disciples, for them and now, this has got to be something that we choose to do daily to keep this abiding relationship. And he says, if I do this, you will bear much fruit. From apart from me, you can do nothing. Now, what he means by nothing is you still live your life, but you can do nothing of lasting eternal value unless you're walking with Jesus. That's what he means. You can do all kinds of stuff in this world, but it's eventually going to all dissipate. going to all go away. But when you walk with me, when you abide with me, when you remain with me, there's this mutual dynamic that takes place. And I think this fruit represents Christian character, which we'll get into in a moment. So, here's the question. How can we tell if we're abiding in Jesus? How can we tell if we're walking with Jesus? Is it a special feeling? No. It's not some special feeling you keep pointing back to and said, oh, this time and in this place, this is what happened to me. No, but it's the idea of a progressive, ongoing characteristics of my life as I stay close to Jesus. Qualities of life that Jesus is going to talk about. And he's going to tell us five things a part of the disciple's profile, the disciple's makeup. The first one is this: a disciple abides through the word and prayer. A disciple abides through the word and prayer. John 15:7, Jesus says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. He begins by talking about his words. Now, his words are found in the Gospels, but then we come to the epistles. The epistles were letters were written that kind of unfolded the words of Jesus in a greater way, gave us more clarity, gave us a fuller explanation. Book of Revelation, Jesus appears to the Apostle John to tell him the word that's eventually going to happen at the end of the age when Jesus comes back. So this idea of my words, think about the words of the New Testament he's talking about. You must abide. My words must abide in you, remain in you, be part of you. So when we think about the word of God, I'm going to give you three A's to think about. The first thing is to appreciate it. Appreciate God's word. Paul says in 2 Timothy 3:16 that all scripture, all the writings are God-breathed. They're the very breath of God. They're the very life of God. When we come to the word, it's God speaking to us. In the word, Paul tells us in Romans 12, we're transformed by the renewing of our minds. What renews your mind? Let me ask you something. You know, maybe you've watched the Olympics a lot this week. It's been good entertainment, but has your mind been renewed by watching the Olympics? No. Maybe you've watched a lot of news, especially, you know, with all the craziness stuff that we had happen in Florida. Has your mind been renewed by doing that? No. You do it because you're interested, you know, entertain, whatever the reason is. The only thing that's going to renew your mind, that's going to change your mind, is God's truth. God's truth is found in the Word. Because God's Word now begins to reprogram all of us from lies and falsehoods that we believe to the truth that God has revealed. So the word abides in you. We appreciate the word. The second thing we do is we appropriate the word. We welcome it and make it part of our inner being. We make it at home with us. We begin to appropriate it. We begin to come to it and say, okay, I want to come to you, Lord. I appreciate it's the word. I want to come to this word. I want it to be at home. And that leads to the next A, we apply it. It begins to become real to our lives. It begins to speak to our lives in those places that maybe another fellow human being can't speak to. But God, through his Holy Spirit, using his word, begins to speak to you. So he says a disciple abides through the word. He says the second thing a disciple does is he abides through prayer. Prayer is just a natural outpouring of a soul in communion with God. Prayer can be all kinds of shapes and forms, as we know. It could be praise. It could be thanksgiving. It could be supplications. It could be for needs. It could be on and on and on. That's prayer. So God talks to me through the word, and now I speak back to him through prayer. One of the things that I know for me, that it always works, and that's true, and hopefully in your life too, as you read the word, you're praying. You know, You come to the Word not just because it's some textbook you want to come to and just to get more information. You come to the Word because God's Spirit's prompted you. You appreciate it. You want to appropriate it. You want to apply it. So you come. You want to learn more about God. But as you read it, as He says something, you're praying. It might be praying about yourself. Oh, yeah, I need this. Or I don't need to do that. I need to confess this. Or it might be God put somebody else on your heart to pray for as you read something. So the prayer and the Word go hand in hand together. And so Jesus says, prayer becomes part of being a disciple. But notice what He says. Ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. Does that mean you could just fill in the blank every time you go to prayer? No. Now God wants us to pray about anything and everything in your life. You know, whatever's going on, you can pray about it and pray over and over. But there is a qualifier as we go through the rest of the New Testament. And I'll tell you the main qualifier, the best example of all, is the person of Jesus. The Garden of Gethsemane, right? He's about to go to the cross, and He's there by Himself speaking to His Father. And what's He say? Lord, if there's any other way to take this cup, the cup He's talking about, the suffering He's about to go through, as He's going to become a sin offering, He's going to take the sin of the world upon Himself. He's going to take God's wrath of that sin upon Himself. He knows it's going to be this separation, this loneliness, excruciating, that nobody can ever imagine. He says, if there's some other way, that'd be nice. But not my will, Your will be done. And that, to me, I mean, Jesus, if there was another way, that would have been great. But this was the way. And so for any prayer you have, it's always the same. Because if it's God's will, He's going to do it. If there was another way to do it besides Him going to the cross to pay the penalty of sin, it would have been done because He prayed it. So that is the qualifier. So a disciple, a follower of Jesus, one of our profiles, you know, one of our marks is that we abide through the Word and prayer, this ongoing mutual communication with the living God. Second thing Jesus says a profiled disciple is a disciple bears much fruit. Verse 8, My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be My disciples. Now, a machine might produce results. A robot might produce results. But it takes a living organism to produce fruit, to produce further life. It takes time and cultivation to produce fruit. It doesn't come overnight. So we've had this lemon tree in our backyard for a few years now. Well, this past year, we had like a half a dozen lemons on it. But you know what happened? It got like, 15 degrees, whatever it did. I said, Lord, we better go take these lemons off. And we did. So that was nice. In the years before, we had like 1-2 lemons. So we had a half a dozen. It's dead now. Hopefully, it'll come back to life. But only life gives life back. And Jesus is saying, He wants, as you are connected as a branch that we all are connected to the vine, there's going to be life. Jesus' life is going to flow into your life. Because if you're not connected, you can't do this. In a true branch connected to the vine will always produce fruit. Not every branch is going to produce a bumper crop. Every branch is going to be different. Jesus told us that some will produce 30-fold, some 60-fold, some 100-fold. But there's always going to be some fruit where there's life. Now, I think the fruit He's talking about is character. More than anything else, God's going to begin to change your character inside of you, and it's going to produce fruit. Now, why do I say that? Where do I get that from? Paul writes in Galatians 5:22, but the fruit of the Spirit, the outcome that's produced by the Holy Spirit, again, living organism working in you, there's going to be some things that are going to begin to change. And what are they going to be? What's that fruit going to look like? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, self-control, gentleness. Against such things, there is no such law. It's going to begin to change you. It's going to begin to rearrange you as you walk with the vine, as you're connected with Jesus as one of his followers. His character is going to begin to spill over onto you. And as it spills over onto you, it's going to begin to change you. And now that character transformation from abiding to Christ is going to spill out to the world. And he says, as that takes place, this Christ-likeness takes place, the Father is glorified. You know what glorifies the Father? His Son. His Son glorifies the Father. And so when we're more Christ-like, as he transforms us and we become more like Christ, it brings greater glory to the Father. So a disciple produces fruit, bears much fruit. A third characteristics, and we look at the profile of a disciple, is a disciple responds in obedience. Verse 9. Just as the Father has loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I've kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. The Father loved the Son. Now let's think about that for a second. What's that mean, the Father loved the Son? We're talking about the Trinity here. The Trinity has always been in this perfect relationship. There never was a time when God was lonely. Going back to eternity past, the Father loved the Son. The Son loved the Father. The Holy Spirit loved the Father. The Holy Spirit loved the Son. All those things, relationship. In eternity past. That love is going to go into eternity future. It has no end. This love that the Father has for the Son was close and personal. The love that he had for the Son is without measure. The love that he had for the Son is never changing. It's never fickle. It's never hot or cold. So he says, with that same love is how much I love you. He's speaking to the apostles here. Judas had left by this time, so there's 11 men in the room. Think about how much he loves us. John says in 1 John 4:18, we love him. Why? Because he first loved us. And you know, sometimes things happen in life. We begin to say, I wonder if God really loves me. I wonder if he really cares. We begin to doubt God's love. We always go through those times of doubt, temptation that always, you know, come upon us. He's always the answer for that doubt, for those fiery darts maybe that the evil one's sending at you. For whatever reason, when you begin to doubt God's love for you, look at the cross. Look at the cross. Remember the cross. As Paul writes in Romans 5:8, for God demonstrated his love for you, that Christ died for our sins even while we were yet sinners. You know, see, I mean, anybody, oh, I love you, man, I love you. You know, anybody can say that, right? But when you demonstrate it, when you show it, and the love that he's talking about here is a self-sacrificial love that Jesus willingly, voluntarily, sacrificially went to the cross as part of God's eternal plan. So when you walk in with the Savior and those doubts creep upon you, always go back to the cross. And Jesus says, abide in my love, remain in my love, be at home in my love, come think about my love often, remember the cross often. And he says, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. His commandments. When you know how much somebody loves you, it's easy to obey. You know, when you know how much of a loving God we have, that he's not a tyrant, he's full of compassion, he's full of mercy, he's long-suffering, it's easy to obey. Because he always has our best in mind. You know, there's a verse in 1 John, it says, keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. They're not hard. They're not weary. Sometimes in my life, it's like, man, this is hard. Your commandments are hard, God. You know what those times were? Those times when I was walking in the flesh the most. You know, when it's all about Jerry trying to do it, it is hard. Not only is it hard, it's almost impossible. But when you're connected to the vine as a branch, when you're walking with Jesus, when the fellowship is sweet, it makes it a whole lot easier to keep his commandments because Jesus kept his commandments. And now as he's with you, his power is working through you, makes it easy to do. I'll give you a great example. You know, God tells me I'm to love my wife, Lori, like Christ loves the church. What? Jerry Hobart on his own, it's impossible that I love my wife like I should. But when I'm walking with Jesus, it makes it a whole lot easier. Because Jesus loves me so much more than I could ever get my brain around. This is not some mystical experience. It's simple obedience. It's simple saying, yes, yes, Lord. Jesus deliberately loved his disciples the same way God the Father loved him. And do you think the disciples knew how much Jesus loved them? They'd been with him for 3 years. They'd seen his compassion and action all over the place. They saw how much he cared, how merciful he was, how comforting he was, how full of empathy and compassion he was, how he protected them, how he guided them. And believe it or not, the best was yet to come. So the disciples can say, yeah, he did love us. The next profile about a disciple is a disciple possesses joy. John 15:11. These things I have spoken to you so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be made full. Now, we all know happiness is based on conditions in our life. Hey, when things are going good, I'm happy. You're probably the same. Everybody in the world's happy when things are going your way. Everything's going great. You're happy. It's based on happenings. It requires no action from God to be happy. Joy is different. Joy is a deep, supernatural sense of well-being that comes from abiding, knowing, being at home with God. Deep within you, that God is with you. He's caring for you. He's watching over you. Now, circumstances can take our happiness from us, but they don't have to steal our joy. Jesus Christ, of course, is the greatest example of all. We just read, I said to you how if there's some other way, make that possible, Father, but there was no other way. So what did Jesus do? Did he lose his sense of purpose? Did he lose his sense of joy because he had to go to the cross? Well, listen to what Hebrews 12:2 says. It speaks to us. Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Once Jesus prayed, this is the only way, Father, this is your will, I've got to go to the cross. It says he did it with joy. He wasn't happy about it. He wasn't jumping up and down clapping. But deep down inside, he had a sense of well-being because this was the Father's will and he knew it. Is there any greater picture of joy than that? Would he endure it on the cross? Was the greatest thing that anybody could ever endure, ever will endure? Well, you say, well, that's Jesus. Well, how about the Apostle Paul? The Apostle Paul is in prison in Philippi. Him and Silas, they're in stocks. And it says in Acts chapter 16, they were singing praises of joy to God. Paul writes a letter to the church at Philippi. The letter to the Philippians, four chapters. The whole thing is about joy. Paul's writing that. He's in a prison in Rome waiting to go before Caesar. it's filled with joy. The Apostle Peter, who knew his share of suffering, he's writing to fellow believers who have been scattered, who are going through persecution, who are going through great trials. And he writes in 1 Peter 1:8, and though you've not seen him, you love him. And though you do not see him now, but believe in him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. Peter says, I've seen him. Well, you know what it was like. But he says, but you haven't. And you're going through struggles because of your walk with Jesus, but you have a joy that's inexpressible. The only time that the Bible uses this term, it can't even be expressed. It's deep-rooted. It's not just happiness based on circumstances, but it's joy based on the supernatural relationship as the vine abides in the branch. The branch abides in the vine. Joy also is a powerful testimony. Back when my 20s, when, you know, I was on this path where Jesus was calling me, I was searching, you know, God was putting different people in my life, and there was this lady I was working with, a fellow co-worker. She had something that I wanted. She had something that was different. It wasn't just a happiness. Again, happiness, a lot of people are happy when things are going well. She had a deep joy in her. Jesus flowed out of her. And the more I got to know her, it was the real deal. Because joy is a powerful testimony. And joy can be a present reality for us. How? By an abiding, walking with Jesus. Jesus can bring fullness of joy despite suffering and through suffering because he was a man of sorrows acquainted with grief. So even in your difficult circumstances, because he was a man of joy, Jesus can provide joy. One last thing about the disciple, as we're looking at the profile of a disciple loves one another. John 15:12. This is my commandment, that you love one another just as I've loved you. Greater joy is no one than this, that one lays down his life for his friends. So you think about joy, about love. How can you command somebody to love one another? I mean, if it's real love, it just happens, right? You don't need to tell somebody. Well, here's the difference. This love he's talking about, the word is agape. It's self-sacrificial, voluntarily, willing, loving, caring for somebody else. This love is not based on emotions. It's not based on feelings. Well, I don't feel like loving that person. It's based on the will. An act of the will. Again, let's go back to Jesus. Did he feel like going to the cross? Of course not. But why did he do it? Because he knew that's what the Father wanted him to do, and he willfully obeyed, lovingly obeyed. And so what he's saying to us today, right now, that the proof of our love is not just how we feel, but the proof of our love is always in our actions. As I have loved you, Jesus says. So those apostles, you think he knew he loved them? I think he did. After spending 3 years with him, day in and day out, seeing how he reacted in all kinds of situations, seeing how, you know, people were around him all the time, pulling for his time. He never got short. He never lost his patience. He always provided for them. He always cared for them. And then he goes on and says, but I'm not finished yet. I'm going to lay down my life for you. They didn't understand it yet. I'm going to lay down my life for you. And then after they saw him, after his resurrection, they were astounded. He did this. And I think for us as disciples, never, ever let God's love cease from amazing you, astounding you. That God would love me, undeserved, no qualifications, strictly his unconditional love. And so Jesus says the result of all this is now love one another. Be self-sacrificing. You know, loving one another can be costly if you haven't found out yet. Might cost you some money, might cost you a lot of time, might cost you energy, right? What are ways we love one another? By listening to each other, helping each other, encouraging each other, praying for each other, rejoicing with others rejoice, weeping when others weep, laughing with each other, being thankful for each other. See, many disciples are willing to follow Christ as long as it doesn't cost too much. As long as it's easy, as long as God's answering my prayers and blessing me all the time. I think the Christian life is this great paradox. The more we give, the more we receive. The more we sacrifice, the more God blesses. Jesus says, I've given you the example. Now you do it. I've laid down my life for you. Now you're my friends. So let me close with this. What about your profile? You like it? See, social media, you could always change it just by a few clicks, right? I don't want to be that person. I want to be this person. You could do the same with Jesus. Not just by a keystroke click, but by Jesus. I'm coming to you. Begin to change me. I want to stay closer to the vine. I want your life flowing through my life. I want to abide with you more. I want this ongoing daily relationship with you, Jesus. Oh, it's going to cost me a little bit. I said it might cost you a lot of time, might cost you money, might cost you energy, might cost you your reputation, might cost you all kind of stuff. I don't know. But anybody, any disciple who's not satisfied with their profile, Jesus says, I'm the one. I'm the one who will change you. I'm the one who will transform you. And I promise you, you'll be so glad. Far greater joy, far greater contentment, far greater love by abiding with me than going it on your own. Because I am the way, the truth, and the life. And in me is where life is found and life more abundantly. Let's pray.